experience with it. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and we'll turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Actually, turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start there. While we're turning, we'll dismiss the children, 4 years old to fourth grade. They can head on out and be in prayer for them. I hope that you had a wonderful Valentine's Day. I hope it was a day where you were able to celebrate this wonderful gift of love that we've been given. It was actually Valentine's Day of 1998 that I went on my first date with Bethany. I didn't, of course, I didn't know it was Valentine's Day at the time. I was just, anyway, it's interesting to see how perceptions and reality can differ from those days. During those early days, I never thought that it was, that going out on a romantic Valentine's date would include trips to Costco for diapers. Now that we're out of that stage, thank the Lord, we decide to stay in now and see if we can make a better steak for a tenth of the cost. So that's what we did on Valentine's night. We enjoyed making steak for the kids and enjoying how good it tasted when you smelled the saving of money. There you go. All right. Whatever you did to make it special, I hope you recognize that relational love is a gift from a loving God. I mean, when you enjoy the relationships, whether it be with your spouse, your fiance, your children, this is a gift from God. God is the giver of even that kind of love. This morning, I want us to consider a difficult truth, though, concerning the topic of love. Difficult truth because often we tend to compare ourselves to a poor standard so that when we look at ourselves, we can feel good about ourselves. That will not be the case today, Lord willing. The standard for comparison in the believer's life should always be Jesus Christ, the perfect example. Jesus is the supreme example of love. And when compared to Christ, it is easy to recognize how quickly our expression of love are closer to that of the world and not like Jesus Christ. 1 John teaches us how integral love is to the one who believes in God. Look at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It doesn't take long time of objective meditation to see how often we fail to reflect the supernatural transformation that has taken place in us when God came to dwell in us. Even meditating on this passage, I can start to fall into the same trap that the Jews fell into. It says here in verse 11 of 1 John 4, Beloved, if God loved us in this way, so ought we to love one another. And instead of focusing on the question of how does God love me so that I can love others in this way, I focus on the we ought to love one another. And who exactly is God speaking of here when he says one another? Well, if you understand the book of 1 John, it was written to believers. And so the one another's must mean believers specifically. And that would be you today, you sitting in the seats. Well, that works nice. You all believe similarly, I would assume. We behave similarly. We dress similarly, even though I'm the only one in a suit, but that's okay. I'm not bitter. We have some of the same convictions. We have some of the same standards, principles that are similar, right? And though I would never ask, maybe we even voted similarly, right? I can love that. There's commonality here. And in doing this, I've missed the entire point, have I not? I am commanded to love as God loved me. And if you were to hold my life up to Jesus Christ, the word similarly would have to take on a very broad meaning. And I might actually be closer to the world in my practice than I am to Christ in his. So if God is love, and if God's children display the character of their Father, what does that love actually look like? Well, thank you for asking. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, then, is going to be the teaching from God, from Jesus Christ, on this idea of love. Luke chapter 6, and if you come with me, we're going to start reading in verse 25. Let's go to verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat as well. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We'll leave off our reading there. As we think about this, as we think about what is being said, we need to understand the words that are used for love in the New Testament. The Greek words, there are four different Greek words that are used to bring out this aspect of love. We don't have these words in the English language. We use one word, and you can love pizza and love your wife in the same word, but they should be different. Unless she makes good pizza, and then it comes together beautifully. So there are these four words, and you will recognize them, obviously, if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan. We have philos, love, which has nothing to do with football, but it has to do with the city of brotherly love, right? And philos is this camaraderie. It's a commitment to a similar cause. It's this band of brothers idea, philos. There's storge, the Greek word storge, which is a familial love. You would maybe characterize this kind of love between family members. As our kids are off at school, we are praying that they will love each other in this kind of way, to have a committed family type of love for one another while they're away. Then we have the word eros, and this is a romantic love. It's a physical, it's a sensual type of love. Typically what is associated with Valentine's Day is this idea of romantic love. These types of love are wonderful gifts from God. They are from God, right? And they are good in their appropriate context. These types of love are experienced in relationships, both by believers and unbelievers alike, right? When we look at the world, we know that they have love for one another, but their love for one another is in these three categories. It's in these three definitions of love. And then, of course, we have the fourth word, which you'll recognize as agape love. This is a love that is based solely on the one displaying the love and not based on any kind of reciprocation or commonality. It's a love of choice. It's a love that is not based on affection or camaraderie or familiarity. This is the love of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:3 brings this out as well. Notice how this love is given to us and what we were when the love was given. It says this, among whom also we all had our conversation, speaking of the world and those who are characterized by death, in whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great agape love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You notice the love of this type of love is not based on a reciprocation. It's not based on a familiarity. It's not based on a common bond. It is solely based in the one who is demonstrating love. I mean, God loved us when we were bound in our lust, when we were children of wrath, when we were running away from him to do our own will as opposed to his will. God loved us. This is that love. It's a self-engendered love for his enemies. This agape love runs counter not just to American culture, but to human nature itself. The other loves are fine and good, but they each, in certain ways, are self-serving and require two reciprocating parties, right? You ever tried to have a band of brother? No, there's got to be more than one, right? You can't have family love without family. Agape is not based on lovability or the object even that is loved. This godlike love can only come from God as its source. And yet, this is the love that God sheds abroad, it says in Romans, in the believer's heart. Listen to these verses from Romans that teach us of agape love that is characteristic of our Father when he saves us and how he gives that to all who have the Holy Spirit living within them. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now listen. The same love of verse 8, God demonstrating his love toward us, is shed abroad in the believer's heart for all who have been justified. Have you been justified this morning? Do you stand before God having been saved from the penalty of your sin? Have you put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that demonstration of God's love? Have you put your faith in Christ? If that is true, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that Holy Spirit is shedding it abroad in your life, agape love. Do you have agape love for? Well, we'll need to figure out who it's for. This is the teaching of God's word. This love is not natural. It is easy for the Christian to stray from the expression of true love. So the question is this, what does this love look like, and how do we demonstrate it? This brings us back to Luke chapter 6. And so as we've read this passage from Luke chapter 6, we recognize that the love that is spoken of in Luke chapter 6 is not natural, nor is it based on commonality. It says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. In this passage, there are four commands and three illustrations of the commands that are lived out. Look at them with me. First, I want to recognize there's a contrast of agape love with others. Jesus confronted the twisted Judaistic teaching of the day, which just like so often in their culture, and even today, they take a truth and they focus on the wrong thing, and then they twist its truth to be self-serving. So I pause and remind you of a principle by which we preach and teach here at Calvary Bible Church. It's called the imperatives of the Christian life come after the indicatives. So if you have been saved, then you should live this way. Because we're talking about demonstrating love, and so we kind of get this idea that we got to go back and I just got to be more loving. I got to do more love. I've got to do more agape. And the truth is this, the imperatives of go out and love can only come after we have been saved. We can say it this way, sanctification follows justification. If you try to put sanctification in front of justification, it's legalism. Or we can say it this way. The Reformer said it this way, grace alone saves, but grace that saves is never alone. Meaning, it always brings with it something else. Salvation can never be gained through good works, yet your salvation will always produce good works. Well, let me answer what agape love is not. Agape love is not blind, right? This idea that I can just go out and shed God's love abroad on people, and it causes me to be blind to people because I love everybody equally, that's not agape love. That's some kind of romantic love is blind type of thing, right? Agape love actually is very knowledgeable. The agape love does not overlook faults. It does not overlook red flags. It does not overlook good advice. It does not overlook anything. Love sees clearly. It sees the shortcomings. It sees the ugliness. It recognizes the enemy, and it still loves. That's the point. Agape love sees the enemy for who they are and what they're about to do, and it chooses to still love them. Agape love is intelligent. You can't deceive agape love. Agape love never says, well, if I had known you were really like that, or if I had known what you would have done. Agape love doesn't say, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. No, agape love can't be fooled. They know it's the enemy before they put their love there. Agape love is not synonymous then with acceptance. We have this problem in our culture where love is synonymous with acceptance. You don't agree with me, therefore you don't love me. Now, how does that work with agape love? Agape love says, I absolutely don't agree with me. In fact, you are the enemy of what I love, and yet I will still love you. We should have spoken on this before voting, right? Jesus loved the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the sinners, and still confronted their sin. Never do we see Jesus turning a blind eye to sinful behavior of some kind and a misguided love because having some kind of misguided love because he didn't really know what was going on. Jesus never sought to gain acceptance through compromise. He recognized the sin, he confronted the sin, and yet he still loved. I think churches have mixed up agape love with the other three types of love when it comes to our relationship to the world. They say, we need to love the world. We need to love the world. And so what do they do next? What do many churches do when they are compelled to love the world? They start building bridges of commonality, right? How can I show the world that I'm actually like them so that they will like me? And unfortunately, churches compromise the truth of God's word to build bridges of commonality, but they're making bridges of commonality with the world. And all of a sudden the church starts to look like what? The world. And by the way, what does the scripture tell us? Oh, the world's okay with that. They can love that way. That's a earthly kind of love. That's a philos. That's a storge. That's a eros type of love that says, hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Hey, you're not so different from me. Yeah, I'll love you. And the Bible says there's no honor in that. Agape love is not that. Agape love doesn't build bridges of commonality. It recognizes that there is nothing in common, and it chooses to love anyway. If we want to win the world through love, we need to get away from this holier-than-thou attitude and holier-than-thou living. And the world just needs to see that we're regular people just like them, right? I mean, he gets us. Okay, some of you recognize the commercial, right? I mean, what are they trying to tell us about our God? You know, he gets us because he's actually one of us. He's like us. Now, is there truth in that? There is a shred of truth that's been twisted to be self-serving. You don't need to change. Jesus is just like you. In fact, why are you such a jerk? Jesus wasn't a jerk. He gets us, and he's okay with us. There's some problems here. This is not the God we love. I mean, if we're going to reach Myrtle Beach at Calvary Bible Church, shouldn't the pastor wear clothes that make people feel more comfortable? Maybe even if I tattooed a Bible verse to my forearm, it would establish some cred, which is teen for credibility, I'm learning, and make the message more palatable, right? I mean, I'm one of you guys. I'm a Myrtle Beachian. By the way, do you see pastors doing this? It was years ago, I went to a youth pastor's convention, and I was the only guy there that wasn't dressed like a rap artist. I would make a really bad one, too. Now listen, why are we focusing on dress and those things? Listen, agape love, this kind of love that the church seeks to gain is trying to make a common connection. Did Jesus try to make common connections with sinners so that they would turn from their sin? No, he's holy God. Listen to what Jesus says. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Is that a good? Was Jesus saying this is good or bad for the world to hate you? He's saying if you're my child and I live within you and I am working in you, the world will hate you. Oh, and by the way, therein is the expression of agape love, when those who hate the believer are loved by the believer. It's not about gaining a reciprocal love. It's about loving while they hate us. And why should the world hate the Christian? Because the Christian is like the Father. When the world can't find commonality with you because you are living a Christ-like life, you will be treated as an enemy, and this is where agape love is distinguished. Christ followers love their enemies, not because of commonality with acceptance, but because commonality with the Father, which engenders hatred. So let me just say that's what agape love isn't. Let's say what agape love does not do. The amazing quality of agape love is that it goes against the natural bent of the human heart. You know what the natural bent of the human heart is toward our enemies? Vengeance. Revenge and retaliation are the natural response to an enemy. However, the love of God is so transforms the believer that natural reactions and even a desire for righteous vengeance are committed to God. We commit them to God. Right? I mean, what are the first 100 days in office about for each president? How quickly can I undo the last 4 years, right? And this is what, unfortunately, this is what many people are like. It didn't go my way, so I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to take it back better. I'll be careful not to mix up my presidential slogans. Now, by the way, I'm not criticizing God or biblical values being honored in legislation. Please, that's not what I'm saying. But this is just natural, right? When Donald Trump stepped into office, he had a purpose. And that purpose was seen very clearly in making the pendulum swing as far back as he could get it to go, right? And this is natural for human beings. Now listen, the Christian is different in the sense that he's not looking to gain back or get back what was taken away from him. We see that in the passage. Listen to how Jesus, don't get tripped up in the political. I don't have any politics in here. It just comes to me, and like my wife said, when it comes to you, don't say it. I'm sorry. But look at what Peter says. Listen to what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter. Even hereto were you called, speaking to the Christians, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Listen, Jesus took all the seemingly right responses and submitted them to the Father and chose to love his killers. He took everything that was proper and right and even legal, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth type of thing. He took all of that and he gave it to the Father. What does a desire for revenge indicate in our lives? It indicates that we're only living for this life. You realize that? When we seek for revenge or righteous justification or whatever you want to call it, when we seek to gain back what was taken from us, we're saying, I better hurry up and get it back because I'm going to die and the chance to get it back will be gone. Jesus wasn't like that. They beat him. They killed him. They lied about him. And they drug him through the dirt. And he said, oh, that you would spend eternity with me in heaven. Didn't he say that? You know what's amazing to think about? Is that some of those who slandered, beat, and crucified Jesus were saved and transformed. Because Jesus didn't live for what he could get his hands on this earth. He lived to love his enemies. And so when his enemies took away from him things that were temporal, it didn't bother him. Right? In that sense. Agape doesn't protect itself from hurt or harm. I mean, if I just lay down, people are going to step on me. Yeah. And if people take advantage of me, they'll just learn to keep taking advantage of me. Yeah, that's what a Christian does. Is that the truth? Didn't we just read that from Luke? If you get hit, don't be surprised when he hits you again. And if he takes your cloak, don't be surprised if he goes past that and takes your undergarments. That's the Greek. And if you give to somebody, if you lend to somebody and they don't pay you back with interest, don't be surprised. Oh, and by the way, forget about the whole lending and interest thing. If they just break into your house and steal it, don't ask for it back. This is America. We are built on laws that came from the Bible. And what does Jesus do with the law? He intensifies it to the heart. And he shows us that we're actually not living for this life. We're living for eternity. That's a different kind of love, isn't it? It's a different kind of love. I think from time to time we get a glimpse of this in the courthouse. When an abused person not just forgives the one who committed the crime, but prays for their soul or seeks their salvation or begs for a lighter sentence. That doesn't change the government's obligation to punish the evildoer. But when you see the work of God in the abused person's heart to forgive and love the abuser, that's just like Christ. The command, look what it says. That was all introduction. I'm just kidding. The command says this, and they're not difficult to understand. It says love, do good, bless, and pray for them. Love, do good, bless, and pray for them. It's not difficult. Self-sacrificing for the need of another. Doing good. Love not in word only, but in deed. Don't get caught up in the world's thinking. First, you need to love yourself. Then you need to love your family. And then you need to love your community, your inner circle. And once you've taken care of all those people, you can start reaching out to the stranger. That's not godly love. God says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. These are not difficult concepts. Proverbs 25:21 says, if thine enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. Give him bread to eat. In Exodus 23, the law was this. If you meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Have you ever seen your enemy suffering and been like, God is holy. Thank you, God, for not letting them be comfortable in their sin. What does it tell us? Hey, if you see him suffering, go help him out. Now, what if your neighbor stole one of your animals and then you see his donkey going astray? That's what you get. No, it says you take it back to him. This is a godly love. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, it goes even beyond wanting evil and just holding a grudge. Somebody, as I was reading, compared grudges to like a special toy or a rock or something special for an adult that they would keep, not that he was meaning to speak about women, but that they would keep in their purse. And from time to time, you just bring it out, and you look at it, and you stroke it, and you remember how evil this person was. And then you put it back away. And maybe for another day, at another time, you bring it back out. You know, the Bible tells us we are not allowed to hold a grudge against one another. But listen, I would say within this church, there are grudges that have lasted for decades. Right? And now, you don't hold it against them every day. But when you see them doing the same thing, you reach back into the vault of memory and you bring it out and you go, oh, for shame. It makes me feel so good that I am not like that. We do that. And the Bible says, don't grudge. You should love. You see, listen to how the Jews twisted the verse. Leviticus, they took Leviticus 19:18, which said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? They twisted that. They looked at it and they didn't say, I am commanded to love others. They looked at it and said what to Jesus? Actually, Pastor read it from the parable of the Good Samaritan. They said this, who's my neighbor? Huh? And you know what they did? And this is what the Jews were very good at with the law. They would take parts of the law, they would disregard the heart of it, they would disregard the principle of it, and they would take a nuance, an aspect of the language, and they would just bicker over what that really meant. Right? Who is my neighbor? I mean, love starts at home, and that's where I should be loving. Is that true? No. It says love your enemy. I hope your kids aren't your enemies. Right? It says love your enemy. It doesn't say love starts at home, it says love your enemy. And so what they would do is they say, it says this and that, the lawyer wanting to justify himself before Jesus said this, so who is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus smashes their twisting of his scriptures, right? A Levite, oh. A Pharisee, oh. And no, who was the neighbor? The neighbor was the Jew. The neighbor was the man beaten, and who acted neighborly to him? Who acted mercifully? Who obeyed the Jewish law? The Samaritan. Oh, man. I try to find ways to illustrate truth in our present day, and you know, I don't know what a Samaritan would look like here in Myrtle Beach. Maybe somebody from New York or New Jersey? I'm just kidding. Did I just lose half the audience? A northerner came by and saw. No, think of the, you know how much the Jews detested the Samaritans? If they could cut days off of their trip, they wouldn't, because they would have to go through that God-forsaken country of the Samaritans. And here's what Jesus is saying. Why are you focused on the neighbor part? You're supposed to love anybody that comes across your path. In fact, you are supposed to love your enemies. You know, do you think the church does this at all? Oh, the church does this. Well, who am I supposed to love? I mean, the Bible says we're supposed to do good into the household of faith. Oh, thank the Lord. I can love you guys. Right? And the truth is this, I'm supposed to love. I am supposed to love as Christ loved. The Jews try to define who are the my people, us four, no more, shut the door. And Jesus says, no, stand against that. You know why we like to make it to where we love each other? Because there's commonality, and guess what is disqualified in commonality type of love? Agape. Now, you should have agape toward one another, but it's not based on the fact that we go to the same church, read out of the same translation, have the same musical instruments playing, adhere to a certain style of theological interpretation. We're actually commanded not just to love the world, we're actually commanded to love other Christians that we disagree with. You know what I've seen in my life, which hasn't been too long, but I've seen that Christians are eager to show love to the world and hatred toward a brother or sister that claims the name of Christ, but in a sense does it differently than I do. Now, that doesn't mean we need to compromise our standards and our convictions. No, we need to hold to those if we believe that they're biblical. But at the same time, why am I eager to give to the world something that I can't give to my own brother? Who is our enemy? Well, actually, our true enemy is not even flesh and blood, right? It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And those who would disagree with me and treat me poorly for what I am and what I do, I am commanded to love them. That can be my neighbor who hates God, or it can be another Christian who does things differently than I, and I even question their Christianity. I am still commanded to love them. And when my focus is on the love of God given to me, there's no way I can twist it, because I was the enemy. I was the one far away from practice. I was the one that held a different theology. I was the one that practiced the theology. I was not like Christ. There was no commonality there. And God showed his love toward me. And he says, just as I have done that, so you do to one another. Who is it that you can't love? The answer is no one, because it's not based on them. It's based on the fact that I'm a child of God, and God had this love for me, and the Holy Spirit spread this love of God in my heart, so therefore I must choose to love other people. Who is the other person? It is everybody. It is anybody and everybody. The command is illustrated, obviously, and we won't go through it. It's not saying that a Christian needs to go stick his face out in front of a punch, right? It's not saying go, you know, a guy comes by your house and steals, you know, your television, and you go, well, hang on, why are you leaving? I've got a much more expensive computer right here. Please take it. This is not what it's saying, right? What is it saying? It's saying that you should love in the face of hostility. We should love those who are hostile toward us. It says that you should love in the face of unethical treatment. Oh, ethics are important. Not for the agape guy. He says, I'll still love you. Doesn't mean we throw law in the trash can, but it says we love people. love in the face of being taken advantage of. You know, it's really cool. If you don't protect yourself as a Christian, who will? The all-powerful God. Can we understand that? So I don't need to work on protecting me. Let's let God do that. We're going to the Dominican, right? You know, there are 1,000 bad things that can happen. And you know, if I stay in Myrtle Beach, there's 1,001 bad things that can happen here. And so you know what we're going to do? We're just, maybe we're not going to take all the precautions, you know, have all the things, but we're going to say this: God, we want to obey your will. And in your will, we know there's complete safety. So Lord, just keep us in your will. Do you think God is more powerful than anything we're about to face in the Dominican? Absolutely. Do you think God is more powerful than things that we face in Myrtle Beach? Absolutely. Where are we the safest? Obeying God. And guess what? If God allows us to be taken advantage of, if God allows us to suffer, if God allows us to be treated unethically, if God allows us to even be killed, we're not living for this world. Take it. You can have it. What do I have that God doesn't offer me 10 times, 1,000 times more eternally? The song we sang, we tried to sing, we didn't know it very well, but help me, Lord, to see this world through your eyes, right? Oh, if we could do that. For me, that was a desire to take the missions trip and love your enemies and bring it together. Oh, Lord, if you would allow me, help me to see this world through your eyes, right? Because if I did, I would love them and I would serve you faithfully. God, give us an eye, give us eyes that are honest and true. We see that people actually do hate us when we live like Christ, and we still love them. And we demonstrate that in the way that we walk and live and are actually mistreated, and we still show love. We desire the greatest good for that person. Jesus said this. He said that we are to love our enemies and do good to them that hate us. And even if it comes at great personal loss, is not Jesus our example? We know they're going to hate us. We know they're our enemies. God made it very clear. Don't go out and be a jerk on purpose. I think some Christians think that that's holy living, is just being a jerk. No. But don't compromise Christ's likeness to build bridges. That's not agape love. That's an earthly love that will pass away based on commonality. Let's be common with our Father and then love those who hate us for it. Oh, that God would work this in our hearts. Let's pray.